That was nice. Thank you. And thanks for putting the words on the screen. That's really extra special. Well, I'm almost hesitant to make this statement because I've made it so many times and then it canceled. But I did have a call from the county on Friday afternoon. And they said, you've hosted so many meetings on your campus through this whole journey. It goes back numerous years. And we want to reserve a date the end of October and have a celebration for the community for at least kind of the completion of the Errata Road project. Don't applaud yet. I was kind. I did not ask him what year. But I see evidence, and I have hope that this might be the time. Let's keep believing. Daniel chapter 4. Chapter 1, we're not trying to do prophetic stuff in this little mini-series. We're doing character things. Daniel chapter 1, there's really not a connection between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. It's all about Daniel and his friends standing for what they believe and refusing to eat the food from the king's table for whatever reason that was. And there's a lot of debate of what that was. I think it was connected with idol worship, but you may have a different opinion. Chapter 2, Daniel does meet the king, and he not only saves his life, the life of his three friends, and the lives of all of the so-called wise people, counselors in Babylon, as he gets some time, gets the message from God, and is able to tell Nebuchadnezzar not only what he dreamed, but what the dream meant. Chapter 3, and we call that How to Solve a Problem. Probably my favorite sermon. Problem solving is what we do, right? Chapter 3, Daniel's not there. He's probably out traveling around the empire somewhere. The three men are on trial. The king sets up this amazing gold statue. Everybody's to bow before it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they do not bow. Punishment for not bowing is to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And so they get tattled on, obviously. Nebuchadnezzar calls them in. And he actually offers them a second chance. You know, we'll go through this whole routine again. Maybe you didn't understand what was going on. They said, no, 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 king. You don't need to do that. Save your time. That's my paraphrase. We're not going to bow in front of that thing. We worship God, and you could throw us in the fiery furnace. If God wants to deliver us, great. If he doesn't want to deliver us, great. He's still God. Whatever he does is fine. So they heat up the furnace 7 times hotter, and the guys that throw him in don't survive. The king looks in, and he said, didn't we put in 3? I see 4, and he brings them out. And it's an amazing statement that God isn't finished with those 3 guys yet, and he had a powerful lesson to teach the king. I do not believe at the end of chapter 2 or 3, even though Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that Daniel and then his friends have a super God, that it's personal with him. Not judging him, I'm not the judge. I just think he's impressed that in the world of gods, these guys are tuned into somebody that's super God. In chapter 4, it seems to me that changes a bit. But again, I'm not the judge. I wasn't there. My personal belief, maybe it's more of a hope than a belief, that I will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And I base that on 2 things. One, his statement of acknowledgement of this God this time seems much more personalized, and 2, he seems to connect it in a way that he doesn't early on. And so the story is very interesting. We won't really meet Nebuchadnezzar again. The rest of the book will be about other kings. And in chapter 5 and 6, there will be two separate kings. And then that'll conclude this little mini-series. And I will leave the prophetic stuff for all of you who are studying this in your private study, okay? I'll put in your notes, if we enjoy giving somebody bad news, even if we feel they deserve it, we should evaluate our attitude and our priorities. We're talking today about prepared to speak the truth. And sometimes speaking the truth is painful. If we enjoy doing that, we need to evaluate our priorities if it's bad news for somebody. I enjoy speaking the truth, and the story of the gospel, and all the beautiful truths of the Bible. That's a joy. But when I have to talk to somebody and say, you know, the truth of the scripture says that what you're doing is wrong. You're living in sin. You're violating God's priorities. That's my job. I don't find joy in doing that, except in the fact that it's the right thing to do. And if I'm doing it in the right spirit, hopefully it will help to bring them around into repentance and the joy of knowing God's blessing. But I think we have to be careful, because we live in a day, and it's nothing new, it's always been this way, when there are ruthless leaders and people who hurt people on purpose, and then sometimes they get in trouble, and we have to be careful that we don't say, wow, you know, I'm glad they're finally getting what they deserve. Well, God's grace is offered to everybody, and Jesus loves the worst of sinners. And we need to be careful that we don't find joy in seeing people hurt, even if they deserve. And Daniel didn't find any joy in telling Nebuchadnezzar the bad news that God was giving to him, as we'll see. If we fail to deliver bad news when it's our responsibility to do so, then we're not living up to our assignment. We're enabling bad behavior. And parents can fall into that, and bosses can fall into that, and co-workers, whoever. So there's a delicate balance there, and Daniel was consistent in both areas. And God honored his faithfulness. He's an excellent mentor. So and I'm using the message again. I don't do that much. I remember the first time I taught Daniel, a long time ago, the Living Bible was just really popular at that time. It had just come out, Ken Taylor's Living Bible, another paraphrase. And I used it for Daniel. I never use a paraphrase when I'm teaching doctrine. Then we go as near to the original as possible. But this is a story. And in this case, Pastor Peterson, he just puts it in words that I connect with, and I hope you do as well. In the first three verses, a statement of praise that's pretty positive. King Nebuchadnezzar, to everyone, everywhere, he's a big picture guy. Every race, color, and creed, peace and prosperity to all. It is my privilege to report to you the gracious miracles that the high God has done for me. His miracles are staggering. His wonders are surprising. His kingdom lasts and lasts. His sovereign rule goes on forever. That's quite an acknowledgement. Is it personal? Is it a true, honest belief that Creator God is the only God? I don't know, but it's closer than anything we've heard in the earlier acknowledgments. And then he goes on to tell a very personal story at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home taking it easy in my palace without a care in the world. He was a powerful king, had all kinds of helpers. But as I was stretched out on my bed, I had a dream that scared me, a nightmare that shook me. I sent for all the wise men of Babylon so that they could interpret the dream for me. And when they were all assembled, magicians, enchanters, fortune tellers, witches, I told them the dream. None could tell me what it meant. We need to remember that in this culture, in that day, dreams were used to understand things. And God used dreams. You remember Joseph. He was in a series of dreams when the story was progressing about the coming of Jesus and Mary to be the earthly mother. And Joseph in the Old Testament, dreams played a key part. Should we count on dreams to be a part of our life today? I hope not. I don't know if it's the medications I'm on or just because I'm getting old, but I seem to be dreaming all the time. And most of it I don't remember, and I'm glad. But I woke up this morning, and I just said, thank you, because it was a dream that I don't want to ever have be a reality. And it was ridiculous. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. God is communicating to us when we're awake. And I'm not saying he would never use a dream to get our attention. When I wake up from a dream that scares me, if somebody died or something, I just say, dear God, if that person is hurting, will you meet their need? And if it's something that I need to do to connect with them, impress that on me, help me to remember this. And then I go back to sleep. And if it's still bugging me in the morning, I'll probably, in a gentle way, try to find out what's going on. But a dream to Nebuchadnezzar was a communication thing, and he needed to know what it meant. And none of his helpers, except good old Daniel, were able to help him. At least this time he remembered the dream. Last time, chapter 2, Daniel had to tell him what the dream was and then interpret it, and that's why there was so much fanfare about it. And verse 8, then Daniel came in. His Babylonian name is Belshazzar. You remember that. Named after my God. This is Nebuchadnezzar in the first person telling it. A man full of the divine spirit. I told him my dream. Belshazzar, I said, chief of the magicians, I know that you are a man full of the divine Holy Spirit. Not all of your Bibles will say it quite like that. And that there is no mystery that you can't solve. He's pretty focused on Daniel. Listen to this dream that I had and interpret it for me. This is what I saw. As I was stretched out on my bed, I saw a big towering tree at the center of the world. As I watched, the tree grew huge and strong. Its top reached the sky, and it could be seen from all four corners of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, enough food for everyone. Wild animals found shelter under it. Birds nested in its branches. Everything living was fed and sheltered by it. What an amazing tree that was. Verse 13, and this also is what I saw as I was stretched out on my bed. I saw a holy watchman descend from heaven and call out, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip its leaves, and scatter its fruit, chase the animals from beneath it, and shoo the birds from its branches, but leave the stump and roots in the ground, belted with a strap of iron and bronze in the grassy meadow. Let him be soaked. Let him, very interesting, be soaked in heaven's dew, and take his meals with the animals that graze. Let him lose his mind and get an animal's mind in exchange, and let this go on for 7 seasons. The angels announce this decree, the holy watchmen bring this sentence, so that everyone living will know that the high God rules human kingdoms. He arranges kingdom affairs however he wishes and makes leaders out of losers. That's quite a dream. Daniel, what does it mean? This is what I, verse 18, King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. It's your turn, Belshazzar. Interpret it for me. None of the wise men of Babylon could make heads or tails of it, but I'm sure you can. You're full of the divine Holy Spirit. And at first, Daniel, who had been named Belshazzar in Babylon, was upset. The thoughts that came swarming into his mind terrified him. Daniel did not like to deliver bad news. Nebuchadnezzar had a reputation of only caring about people when he could use them. It's all that mattered to him. He didn't care anything else. And it would be very easy at that point to think, this is kind of fun. I get to tell Nebuchadnezzar about his downfall, not Daniel. Belshazzar, the king said, stay calm. Don't let the dream and its interpretation scare you. My master, said Belshazzar, I wish this dream were about your enemies and its interpretation for your foes. O king, I hate to tell you that this is about you, because this is awful. And up through verse 26, he simply says, you're the tree, and you're going down. This is about you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You're going down. It's interesting that in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar apparently only caught on to the fact that he was the head of gold in the statue, went right past the other kingdoms that were going to come, which would imply that he wouldn't always be where he is. In chapter 3, it seems like the gold image was a confidence builder to convince everybody of how important he was. Worship me. I'm the emperor. I'm the top person. And he's still not going to get it here immediately. Daniel says, you're the tree, and you're coming down. And it's not a pretty picture. You're the one that's going to be out there, no longer in your palace, enjoying your power. You're going to be out living with the animals. And your hair is going to grow long, and your fingernails are going to grow long, and you're going to look like an animal, and you're going to eat grass like an animal. You're going to be a mess. Now, once again, it would make a great novel, wouldn't it? But I believe every word of it. It's a powerful story. And so, verse 26, the part about the tree stump and roots being left means that your kingdom will still be there for you when you learn that it is heaven that runs things. There's hope in this bad news. Verse 27, so king, take my advice. Make a clean break with your sins and start living for others. Quit your wicked life and look after the needs of the down and out. Then you will continue to have a good life. That's pretty straight, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar had the power to say, Daniel, that's the most horrible interpretation of a dream I've ever heard, and I don't like it, and you're out of here. Daniel would say, okay, I guess I've finished my job. The dream becomes reality. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And a year went by, and he must have thought, I survived this one. I got past this one. It was quite a dream, and Daniel gave quite an interpretation, but woke up every morning, and life was going on as usual, and I guess I'm okay. 29. Just 12 months later, he was walking on the balcony of the royal palace in Babylon and boasted, look at this Babylon the Great. And I build it all by myself, a royal palace adequate to display my honor and glory. And the words were no sooner out of his mouth than a voice out of heaven spoke, this is the verdict on you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your kingdom is taken from you, You will be driven out of human company and live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox. The sentence is for seven seasons. Enough time to learn that the high God rules human kingdoms and puts whomever he wishes in charge. It happened at once. Nebuchadnezzar was driven out of human company, ate grass like an ox, was soaked in heaven's dew. His hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a hawk. Isn't that a fun story? It's a sad story. Down through history, there have been so many people who rose to a place of power and prominence and took it as though, well, they were kind of God. It's a dangerous thing. Reminds me of King David. He walked on the palace roof when he should have been out with his forces. And he saw an attractive woman and he lusted after her and went from bad to worse. And God brought him to despair. His life was never the same. His family was never the same. He repented. He acknowledged his sin. Psalm 51, he says, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I'll change. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I'll change. And he did. There comes a time when God says, enough. I'll show you that I'm God. Verse 34, at the end of the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked to heaven. I was given my mind back. And I blessed the high God, thanking and glorifying God who lives forever. His sovereign rule lasts and lasts. His kingdom never declines and falls. Life on this earth doesn't add up to much, but God's heavenly army keeps everything going. No one can interrupt his work. No one can call his rule into question. At the same time that I was given back my mind, I was also given back my majesty and my splendor, making my kingdom shine. All the leaders and important people came looking for me. I was reestablished as king in my kingdom and became greater than ever. And that's why I'm singing. I, Nebuchadnezzar, singing and praising the King of Heaven. Everything he does is right, and he does it the right way. He knows how to turn a proud person into a humble man or woman. Is that an actual acknowledgement that brings a person to a place of humility and acknowledgement of sin to where God declares him his child? I think it has the sound of it, but only God knows. I want him in heaven for two reasons. I don't want anybody to miss heaven. And the other one is, I want to visit with him. I want to ask him what it felt like to be run off the palace and go through that experience. But that's just my ridiculous curiosity. I'll pull some principles out of this. They're in your notes. God desires to place us where we can be useful to him. Our assignment is to be joyfully submissive to his direction. That's a principle from the life of Daniel. I mentioned I'm reading a book about exiles living in digital Babylon. I'm halfway through it. I'm making progress. Slow reading for me. And it reminds me that we are living in Babylon. We are away from home. We're in a foreign land. And the culture around us is trying to change us into somebody who doesn't follow the holiness of God, but follows the ways of humans. Humanism. And that's what the goal was in Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar with these sharp Hebrew men, that he would indoctrinate them into Babylonian thinking, culture, lifestyle, and then they would pass that on to the rest of the captives, and eventually they'd be just like the other Babylonians. And Daniel and his friends had a commitment to their God, and they stood on it, and it meant more to them than life itself. And I believe that's the lesson for me from this book, is that the assignment is to be joyfully submissive to the direction of God and not cave in to the influence of the culture. Otherwise, we won't be useful to God. Daniel and his three friends were far from their homeland in a culture that was counter to what they had been taught and under the influence that was designed to remake them, but they remained faithful. We read stories of missionaries down through lots of years who have demonstrated that. And folks, I believe we're in a time when we're the missionaries in our part of the world that need to demonstrate this. And we need to be careful that we're standing faithful. A consistent, stable, and honest life is a powerful witness to the presence of God in our life. What a powerful statement those four men have made in these four chapters, maybe even to the point of being used of God to bring Nebuchadnezzar to a place of humility and acknowledgement of the Creator in the right way. And that's why God leaves us here. I added a fourth one to my notes. It's a story of how the presence of God is on and on and on, but it does run out. And we can be grateful that God is patient with us. He's patient with all people, but that patience runs out, and there is a time when he says, enough, it's over. And I think we can be encouraged by that, especially when we see sin rampant and getting away with it. So, a little wrap up. You know, the prophetic side of Daniel, I really enjoy studying that. It's not a part of this study. I like to think about what might be next. I like to think about the order of the events. I like to think about what's going to happen. You know, I'd like to still be alive when Jesus comes back for his church. I think that'd be really fun. Don't you think so? Yeah. But the goal is to be faithful today in the place where God has planted us and be truthful, regardless of what that involves, with the message of the gospel of Christ and the truth of the Bible, so that people have opportunity to know, as Nebuchadnezzar declares in the end, that there is a sovereign God who has the final say of everything, and we need to acknowledge him for who he is. We have such an advantage over back then. We have the rest of the story. We know that Jesus came. We know that he offered up himself as a sacrifice for our sin. We know that he died and was buried and rose again, demonstrating that he's truly God. We know that he went back to heaven, said, I'll build my church and I'll come back for it. And right now he's coming back for it a person at a time, and a day will come when he takes all the rest, the whole group out. We know that. And he says in Romans, believe it. Believe in your heart and say it with your mouth. Jesus is God. He's my God. He's my Savior. And then you'll be a part of that church. And that's where it all starts. And I pray and trust that each of us has or will make that commitment today, because we want to be a part of that great event and that forever with him. Father, I admit that a story like this, I just thoroughly enjoy it. It has humor. It has heartache. It has mystery. But it's so full of principles. And it's all about you. And I'm so grateful for Daniel, human as we are. But nothing negative recorded about him. What a statement. And to be so faithful, to be able to be in a place that you would trust him to take that kind of information to the most powerful man on planet Earth at that time. And he did it humbly. He did it honorably. He did it graciously. And he did it truthfully. Help us to follow his example as we ultimately follow Jesus. In whose name I pray. Amen.